You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father Davidson in progress.
We continue today. It is 12 days of Christmas. Try as best you can to wish at least each other Merry Christmas. If you do that to people at Walmart at the checkout there, they would look at you funny. I even wished the wonderful young lady at Walmart yesterday a Happy New Year, and it being the third, she kind of looked at me as though that's old too. So it is still Christmas, and it is certainly a new year. And it's puzzling because of the fact that we are not quite sure what to do with Christmas the second Sunday after Christmas. We've burned up all our Christmas carols, we've opened all the gifts, and can't we go on to do something else? And yet, as a matter of fact, we find ourselves in a situation where we've got a whole nother Sunday to talk about Christmas some more. It doesn't feel like it happens very often, but statistically, it happens 4 out of every 7 years. But normally, what the church does, it celebrates what's called the Feast of Jesus' Circumcision, otherwise known as Holy Name. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has institutionalized that. That's what they do. They institutionalize everything. And so they call this Sunday the Sunday of Holy Name. They prefer Holy Name to the Feast of the Circumcision because, you know, circumcision is kind of icky. It's kind of surgical. And it's kind of Jewish, as a matter of fact. I mean, nobody's quite sure about, you know, whether you should do that anymore. But we're not going to talk about the Feast of the Circumcision this year, although the bishop allows us to do that. Check in your prayer books. We do have the Feast of the Circumcision. It is important. It is necessary. But we're not going to talk about that today. Instead, I want to focus on the ongoing story that we have been hearing told in our midst through this Christmas season as it's presented in our gospel lesson appointed, but really more focusing on the Old Testament passage that stands behind it. I have heard recently, I won't say who said this to me, but I've heard recently that being Episcopalian is hard work. It's difficult to do. And not simply being an Anglican in terms of the way that we worship, but also that the sermons, especially here at All Saints, are much too cerebral. They are heavy, and they're certainly dogmatic, if not doctrinaire. And as a matter of fact, this person was saying that they like going to other places where the sermons are easier and more entertaining. And I appreciate that. I'm sensitive to that as a preacher. But I would offer to you a phrase that I ran across about 20 years ago, reading a great work on the Old Testament, in which this scholar said that for most people, reading the Bible in general, but reading the Old Testament in particular, is like reading other people's mail. I thought that was a great metaphor. You go up to somebody's mailbox, you open it up, grab one of their personal letters, open it up, and start to read. Now, besides the fact that that's a federal offense, the problem that you find is that you don't know what the previous conversation was that precipitated the letter itself, and then you don't know exactly what it's referring to unless they're very, very specific. And reading much of the Bible, but specifically the Old Testament, is much like reading other people's mail. It was written by a group of people, a civilization or an ethnic unit that we do not share. It is separated from us by at least 2,000 years, if more like 3,000 years. And we don't really know what it's like living in the Middle East. Perhaps if we were Gentiles living in the 21st century but lived, say, in Gaza, we might have some point of entry into the story itself. But we don't. We are separated on all of these different, what we might call, to offend my questioner earlier, the hermeneutic is so difficult for us. It's like reading other people's mail. Bible sermons that try to treat the Bible text itself inevitably become difficult sermons. It involves the story that we have to learn, Israel's story. They are a people that existed in time and place. They have a story. They have a geography, that is, places with names, and they have a history that claims to be more than simply just an association of events that occur chronologically, but instead that they have some kind of meaning, some kind of cosmic importance. Now, I heard John's sermon from last Sunday. I was away visiting my wife's family, and thank you for letting us get away for a little bit of Christmas break. And it was a wonderful sermon. And he had this whole interesting sidebar about Rama, about some things that I had never even heard of before, that was the place at which the Babylonians had assembled the citizens of Jerusalem before they were carted away. I think that that's great stuff. But some of you probably could do without it. Okay, well and good. Now, my friend Tom Rogers, who was here on Christmas Eve, he pulled me aside on Christmas Eve and said that all of that history and all of that geography stuff, he really likes. So there's some people out there that want more of that. Okay? So it's not necessarily wrong to have a challenging sermon that's got some geography in it. But let's be honest, that hearing the story of the Bible is not our story in particular, but is more particularly a story that belongs to a group of people who were called for a special purpose. And that is exactly what we're after today. For the passage that we're looking for as it relates to our Christmas story actually occurs in the prophet Hosea, in which God said to the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son." I hope that you've noticed through all of our Christmas lessons that the Christmas story only makes sense within the context of this broad, expanding, rolling story of prophets speaking to a people called Israel who were not doing the right thing. And the prophets continue to call the people of Israel into repentance and saying that one day something, or perhaps better, someone good is going to happen. That somebody will come and make it all right. That's what the prophets continue to say. You, O Israel, are continue to rebel against me, and yet I love you so much that I will send someone who will save you from your enemies. So, we have this kind of catalog of prophecy stacked up by specifically Matthew and Luke in our gospel lessons during the Christmas season. Remember, Matthew quotes Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And Luke, not to be outdone, quotes Micah of all people. Isaiah, pretty solid, big book. Everybody knows sort of the story of Isaiah. But Micah, where exactly is that in the Bible? But Micah quotes Micah, saying, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people, Israel." And then, of course, in Matthew, not exactly from our lesson today, actually was read in the gospel appointed for Holy Innocents, Matthew quotes this passage from Hosea, "Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son." So God's son, strangely enough, must come out of Egypt. And this, perhaps, is the best story we know out of the Old Testament, that God called his son out of Egypt. You know the story with Moses. That's exactly what this is referring to. Moses being sent as God's representative down into Egypt to find none other than Abraham's family, who had been rotting in slavery and servitude for 400 years. And Moses, guided by God's own power, leads the people out of slavery. There they sat, asking obvious questions. Where is God? And where is God, after 400 years, turns into who is God? We are lost. We are cast away. But as a matter of fact, the great joy and power of that story that we know the best out of Exodus hinges on the fact that God had not forgotten his people, but brought them out against all resistance into a new inheritance. It is the signature defining event in the Old Testament, defining God's relationship to his children. There is not any place that they can go to hide from him. There is no earthly power that can stand against him. There is no failing on their part that can keep them away from him. He is God. They are his children. The signature defining event in the Old Testament. And so Hosea, the prophet, points back to that event in this 11th chapter of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet that was castigating, beating up on the 10 northern tribes of Israel as they were in full-out rebellion and idolatry against the true God. Hosea's story is a strange one in which God tells him to go marry a temple prostitute and have children by her and name their children terrible things. Their names were things like "not my people" or "lost and forgotten." And the last one is kind of a weird one, but it means "steal the swag or the treasure." Okay? But it literally means that you are going to lose everything. Right? Three children, great names, right, Kathy? You were thinking about those, but decided to go with Jack and Andrew. But you, instead, three children born by this temple prostitute, "not my people," gone and forgotten, and lose everything. My three sons there. But Hosea's life was his message that Israel had been unfaithful, and she had borne children of unfaithfulness, sin and wickedness. God would not let his people ever go, even though they sinned against him terribly. God's love would reach out into foreign lands and find him and would bring them back. Hadn't he done that in Egypt? He had, and he would do it again. And so we see then that Matthew quotes this prophet, Hosea, and says, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." But this time he's not referring to the people of Israel, but instead of one Israelite in particular, Jesus himself. Again and again, the scriptures provide ample evidence of their credibility. The scriptures show us, by being confirmed again and again, that they are true. They are believable. The prophecies are confirmed again and again, fulfilled, and not simply in some general way, but in a very particular way or a particular person. That the scriptures show that they are God's own word because of the fact that they point all, each one of them, to the person and work of Jesus as God's fulfilling his saving plan. Wasn't it enough that Jesus be born in Bethlehem or be raised in Nazareth? Or perhaps even the most obscure of them all, to be born of a virgin. Wouldn't that have been enough? But no. Almost as though gratuitously icing the cake, Jesus has to come out of Egypt. What in the world does Egypt have to do with Jesus' story? Simply this. That even Herod's bloody plan to kill God's saving plan was foiled that in driving Jesus and his mother and father away to save his young life, God's plan and prophecy were confirmed. That is astonishing, that Herod's attempts, his wickedness, only go so far as to make it so that Hosea's prophecy would be true. I think that we should simply sit and marvel at that. That Jesus coming out of Egypt, a design of Herod's, was no more and no less confirming a prophecy that had occurred 700 years before Jesus' birth. What a confirmation and encouragement to our faith in the one that God has sent. But being God's children is really the theme of Hosea's prophecy. Being God's children. Being God's children even today. And we are God's children because he brought his child, his son, up out of Egypt. Just like the Israelites, we may be sure that we as Christians are God's children. We have been called by his name. We have been given his promises. We may trust what God has given us in his son Jesus. We are his children. So Paul tells the Galatians, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul is telling the same story. Once we're all slaves, like the Israelites were in Egypt. But we have been called up out of Egypt. We are no longer Egyptians. We are no longer Gentiles. We are no longer enslaved. But we have been called up out of Egypt. Just like Jesus, and in Jesus' name, we have been called up out of bondage. And we are most surely his children, even though we may suffer. Though we may suffer doubts or positive persecutions. Though we may be in sin, that does not keep us from being God's children. We are his children because he has called us and called us up. And so, I remind you of the fact that we are not simply his children, but we are called out of Egypt. We are called away from our sins. We may not be simply comfortable in our bondage. We may not be like the children of Israel as they wandered across the desert, the wilderness for 40 years and wondering why they couldn't go back to Egypt. Remember the good old days by the Nile, eating all those fresh vegetables. Let's not remember all the brick making. They complained against the Lord their God. No, when God calls us up out of Egypt, out of the sins and offenses, the rebellions of our own lives, we should not be like those Israelites whom Hosea spoke to that day. Be warned, he said. The Assyrians are on your doorstep. Do not be destroyed, but repent. God has called his son up out of Egypt. We, his children, must hear God's gospel. In his son, Jesus, we must leave behind us those bondages of sin, of addiction, of hatred, and violence. Each one of us must hear God's call upon our lives, and we must go up. We must leave Egypt behind. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.